Okay, we're going to go ahead and take a little trip to Mexico now. So please fasten your seat belts, put your trays in the upright and locked position, and make sure your mask cover your face and nostrils. No, that was the last one. There we go. Okay, so Hannah and I left week ago Wednesday, actually, to drop Julia off at the grandparents, and we flew out of Pensacola, Florida, for Atlanta, Georgia, and then Atlanta to Mexico City on out of Mexico. We went on to Tijuana and had the opportunity to be there. Let's see if we can get this. Where am I supposed to point this thing? Oh. Got froze up on the... Tijuana is a city of 1.8 million people. I did not realize it was so big. Let's try this again. There we go. But it is very desert. It's close to the Pacific. This was the view from the hotel room that we got the first night. We arrived very late, close to midnight. And so we went ahead and checked in there. The missionaries that we were visiting, Don and Susan Holmes, are in Ensenada, about an hour and a half south, right on the Pacific from Tijuana. It's interesting, the climate there. When we were in Tijuana and Ensenada, it was probably in the upper 70s every day and low 60s at night, very comfortable. But you go about 25 miles inland to Tecate, and the average temperatures were in the mid-90s. And then you go another 50 miles to Mexicali, and it was 112 to 116 degrees. So the Pacific Ocean has a great influence on the climate, and we were fortunate to be in the part of Mexico that was not toasty. There's Don and Susan there, and we always take the opportunity to treat our missionaries out to one meal, a nice meal at some place. And I just want to say this is our first trip since COVID hit, so that's why I'm so excited to be able to get out and go about these things once again. But when Brother Don investigated the hotel that we were staying in, where they would pick us up, in Tijuana, he's like, you know what? There's a Brazilian churrascaria, a Brazil grill right there next to your hotel. That's where they come around with those spits of meat, you know, and carve it off. And he's like, how about we go to Pampas? So I'm like, yeah, I think I can handle that. And so we went to Pampas Grill. Just a little bit about Don. Don actually grew up in Pastor McLaughlin's youth group in Illinois. So he's like, Pastor Mac probably doesn't have very good memories of me. But Don also holds the record with Baptist World Mission for the longest serving single male missionary. He was 18 years a single missionary, four of those years in Uruguay, and then moved transferred to Mexico. And then he met Susan, and they've been married for 22 years now. And so they're continuing to serve the Lord faithfully. As we drove along from the hotel, you can see this. It's not real clear what that is, but that's actually the border wall. The airport in Tijuana is right there on the border wall. So I could claim something last week that Kamala Harris couldn't claim, although she claims to have been there a couple days ago. But there it is. There's the border wall. And very dry, very arid parts driving through Tijuana. We were heading towards the Bible Institute, where the Holmes have the opportunity to teach. 2 days out of the week during the school year, they drive up there and they teach various classes, Spanish, Greek, piano, and different things like that. Cults, I think, is another one, modern cults. And so just some of the countryside there. As we were headed to the institute, the institute actually is located on the campus of this Baptist church, El Camino, the Way Baptist Church, and so we arrived there for their graduation. We had the opportunity to be there Friday evening for the graduation. Here's a picture of the campus, and the dormitories, and some of the classrooms there. Here's Hannah and Susan in front of the main auditorium. And you can see the IBBF there. It's Instituto Bíblico Bautista Fundamental. You have to forgive my Spanish. Sounds a little more like Portuguese, probably. I'm working on the Spanish, though. And so we were there for this opportunity. Brother Bob Walker, the gentleman on the right, is the pastor of the church, the missionary pastor, and he helped start the institute. And then Norm Higgins, the gentleman standing on the left, they were the co-founders of this institute there in Tijuana. And this is the current director. He's a national, Pablo, that is leading the seminary there. We were privy to this presentation. It was supposed to be a surprise, I think, but Don knew about it. He doesn't like surprises and has ways to find out things. But they've been teaching for over 20 years there, and so they were honored with this plaque of dedication for their service to the Lord and helping train the next generation of leaders there in Mexico. This year, they had 4 graduates. I think the student body is probably about 30, and they come from all over Mexico, and so there's Don with the graduates. Had to put in this beautiful picture, beautiful sunset, beautiful lady. That's Hannah standing there. It's a little bit hard to see. Close up, it's a lot better. I can show you on my phone. So then we did go down to Ensenada Friday night, and then Saturday they took us out to the fish market, and this is the taco stand there. Ensenada is a big port, actually, and they're known for their fishing industry as well. Mollusks and clams are the big thing there. I'm not a big fan of seafood, but we did go to a fish taco place. And actually, I had a fish taco, and this is marlin that I ate. It was the first time I ever had that, and it was really good, actually. I must say that it didn't taste bad at all. Here we are eating. I asked Don for a picture. He's got some funny expressions sometimes. I caught him. It almost looks like, what should I do with this thing? But here's a picture of the port. You can see the cranes in the background. Those are actually containers that are stacked there on the right-hand side. And they also have cruise ships that will dock in there. Of course, the cruise industry has been shut down for the last 15, 16 months now. And so that has really killed them with tourism not happening there like it normally does. And so things are starting to open up back up now. We did have to wear masks a lot of places that we were at there. This is the black market, the backside of the fish market, and the big Mexican flag flying behind us there. We are told that all the cities that fly the huge Mexican flag are cities where the Mexican president has actually visited. Those cities get the honorable rights of flying the humongous Mexican flag. So the president has been to Ensenada. This is Salsal. It's a northern borough of Ensenada, and you can see the Pacific Ocean off in the distance there behind us. This is the little church building that they're renting and where they've been working on a church plant. Their first church has been established for quite a while now and turned over to a national pastor, and I'll show you his picture later, but this is where they currently are working. So on Saturday afternoon, we got together for a time of testimonies. Brother Don asked that I share mine. He interpreted, then Hannah shared hers, and then some of the people in the church also had the opportunity to share some testimonies to introduce themselves. And then they had a time of food and fellowship, and we played Uno Flip. This was the first time I ever played Uno Flip. They had 2 different tables going on, and I was the laughingstock of the evening because I had the most points. I think I ended up with 893 points. They dumped on me. I had like 40 cards in one hand. Anyways, that's what the missionary's for, right? To be an encouragement. So that was an interesting game. And then Sunday, we went back there, of course, and I preached in the morning and the evening, and Brother Don interpreted for me. It's always interesting because I can understand Spanish, but I don't necessarily speak it fluently enough to preach in it. And so he'd get hung up on a word or phrase, and I'd lean over and say it in Portuñol, and I was like, yeah, that. And we just move on. But there are a couple times where the Portuguese and Spanish got a little confusing in my mind, so I had to be careful not to over auto-correct in my mind. Last Sunday was Father's Day as well there in Mexico, and so this is Rique, one of the fathers in the church, and so we both received some Father's Day gifts, and I wanted to take a picture together with him. He actually is a tuna fisherman, and currently he's on disability. And I noticed that he'd been limping when he came up to the church with his family. And so after the service, he was sitting on a chair right outside the door, and I asked him what exactly happened. He's like, "Let me show you." And I'm like, "Oh, dear." And he pulls up his pant leg and unwraps this bandage. And apparently he'd gotten some of that flesh-eating bacteria and had taken the whole side of his leg off, and you could see the muscle and everything. He said, "Oh, it's getting better." But apparently he'd put on some boots from another fisherman on the boat that had this infection, and it was transmitted to him. And so I was like, "Okay, that's good. I didn't take a picture, don't worry, so I'm not going to show you that." But and then this is Jeff on the right. That's he's an American, actually, retired and moved to Ensenada and wanted to live life down there. And so I'm not sure of his spiritual state. He's been in the church with them for many years. He grew up, I think, Methodist, and he talks a lot about Methodist ministers and things like that. But Don said he has given a profession of faith, but it's hard to tell. So that's Jeff. And then this is outside with some of their church folks there at the church. This is little Pablito, a little four-year-old boy that we picked up coming to church. His parents, it's a really rough home situation, mother and father, not married, not saved, but they let their little boy come to church, and so we got the picture taken. And then the girl on the right there, Anna Mendoza, she is, her guardian is Jeff, the American missionary, because she also is from a bad home situation, and so she's 17 now. She was actually born, I think, in Phoenix. She speaks fairly good English. But she admits she's not saved. And when Brother Don asked her, "Would you like to get saved?" She's like, "No, I don't think so." And she's been in the church. She participates. She quotes verses, does everything there, but she still will not place her faith and trust in the Lord. So we're praying for Ana Mendoza. Then Sunday for lunch, they took us to a Korean restaurant, sort of like a fondue type of place where you can make your own food. Right there at the table, and so we had some steak and bacon and things like that. This is out in front of Don and Susan's house. Pretty purple tree in the background reminded us of some trees in Brazil, the Ipe tree. I don't know what the name is in Spanish, but very similar. That evening, after the evening service, we went to the first church that they had started, and this is Don with Pastor Luis. Pastor Luis, Don met on visitation. He was a teenage boy, was able to lead him to the Lord, and then he went off to Bible Institute and came back and then was serving as the assistant pastor, and then the church voted him in as their senior pastor. And so Don, of course, takes a lot of pride in his spiritual Timothy there, and he's thankful to the Lord, obviously, for how the Lord has guided and directed. And this is Louise's family. The lady in red there is his wife, and then they have three daughters, and they're serving the Lord faithfully there right in Ensenada. On Monday, they took us on a little bit of sightseeing. This is called La Bufadora, and it's a blowhole. It's only one of two, I understand, in the Americas, or maybe even the whole world. It's pretty cool where the ocean water comes rushing into a cave underground. You can feel and hear the ground rumbling, and then all of a sudden the pressure builds up and shoots up in the air. And I'll show you a couple pictures in a little bit. But there's lots of different street vendors that are located there as you go down into the blowhole. Of course, there's coconuts there. These are actually clams that are fixed up on the grill there with all kinds of stuff on them. And then we also got shuhus. I had to take this picture here. The guy had a Brazil t-shirt on, which intrigued me, and he spoke a little bit of English, but I then looked at his mask, and I'm like, "Oh, Alabama, okay." Of course, I'm an Auburn fan, if you didn't know that already, but I had to take this picture for those that are Alabama fans and say, even in Ensenada, Mexico, there are Alabama fans. This is near the blowhole now. As we were walking there, you can see the Pacific Ocean, beautiful color in the water there. It was a little bit on the cool side, but I enjoyed it immensely. And then this is the channel where the water comes rushing in and then builds up pressure in a cave underground and shoots up in the air. And you can just see the mist there. I wasn't able to get the video to transfer to the PowerPoint, so... you can stand at the end, and when the thing blows, you know, you get all wet and all that kind of stuff. So it was kind of neat. Picture of Hannah in front of the sign for Ensenada. This is a picture of the Baja California. Baja means below, so below California. They call this area the Californias, right? And according to true Mexicans, I believe they think California still belongs to Mexico. So technically, this is the part that is really part of Mexico, and this is the Baja there. Ensenada is located, Tijuana is right up on the border, San Diego is right across here, and then Ensenada is right here, the blowhole is right there. So while we were there, we were looking down at that one section, not where the blowhole comes in, but the first section, and there was a guy down on the rocks there, and everybody was sort of looking down at him, and there were some other guys on the other side, and I don't know if they were egging him on or daring him or telling him not to do it, but he jumped into that water, and for a while he was caught in he was trying to swim, but the undertow, and then he was slammed up against the rocks, and we didn't think he was going to make it out of there, but they were yelling instructions for him to relax and to go out a little ways, and then he was able to swim up against the rocks before the next big wave came in. They actually had to pull him out of the water. He was so weak. He couldn't lift himself up out. But I don't know what he was trying to accomplish by doing that, but they were able to rescue him. As we were driving back to Ensenada, you can see some boats. This is a big ship, cargo ship, that's out there in the bay. And then... I don't know if you can see really well, but these two white circles that are up on the top there, you see those up and down the coastline, and I understand that those are tuna farms where the tuna fishermen actually, it's the like hatcheries out there in the ocean for tuna. And now tuna, if you've ever seen the tuna fish, they're pretty good-sized fish. But apparently Susan, when she first got there, she'd always thought of tuna as these little pieces in a can, you know, and she didn't put tuna, you know, think about how big the fish was. But yeah, that's just shredded tuna that's chopped up and put in a can. But tuna itself is a pretty good sized fish. Hannah had never been to the Pacific Ocean before, so she was like, yeah, I'd love to at least get my toes wet. So we were able to stop there at one of the beaches on the way back into the city and to get out into the water, and it wasn't as cold as I thought, actually, there. It was cool, but it wasn't extremely cold. That's a view looking back at the hillside there. That's where the church and their home is, up on that hillside right there. Once again, this is a picture of their home. After we got back on Monday evening, this past Monday, we had Mexican pizza, and then Don had bought some shark. They like to eat shark, and so he fried up some shark for us, and actually it was pretty tasty as well. I wouldn't say that I'm beginning to go to the extreme of eating a lot of fish, but during my Lyme treatments and everything, I was eating some salmon, so I was starting to get used to fish. But actually, the marlin and the shark were pretty decent, especially the way it was fixed up. So anyways, this was our trip there. As we headed back up Tuesday morning to Tijuana, we drove along the coastline there. These buildings that you see in that slide in that vicinity right there is where Paramount Studios has some locations. They've filmed part of the Titanic there and some of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. That's their claim to fame along that stretch of coastline. So that gives you a quick overview of Mexico. And as I said, this coming Saturday, we'll be flying to Puerto Rico. Looking forward to going with our daughters, Julia and Caroline. I'll be picking up Caroline this week up at Camp Assurance in Illinois, driving up Tuesday, coming back Wednesday, as well as Megan Bullender. And I was, because of companion pass and points with Southwest and their 50th anniversary this year, I was able to get a really good deal on tickets. And of course, the mission does pay for Hannah and I, but we are responsible if we want to bring our kids. And so practically, the girls' tickets were free. And so they're really excited about being able to go. Part of the reason we're taking the girls with us as well is Caroline's birthday was on the 22nd. She turned 16, and she's at camp. We weren't able to be with her. And then Julia will be turning 14 on July 15th, and they'll be at camp at the Wilds. So we won't be with our daughters for their birthdays this summer. And got to thinking, well, maybe we could celebrate in Puerto Rico together. And the missionary that we're visiting, their daughter Juliana Markle, today is her 16th birthday. She's 5 days younger than Caroline. The Markles in our family, we were appointed the same time with Baptist World in 2002. And so we go way back as friends, and now I have the opportunity to help serve them as their field administrator. And so we're looking forward to this upcoming trip to Puerto Rico. Well, we've got not much time. we'll go ahead and give a review, because I will be teaching again this summer and reviewing what we started in the lesson and triumphing over sinful fear. You remember the booklet? Some of you may not have been in the class back in February, but this little booklet by John Flavel is where I got the study from. Flavel was an early Puritan, actually a dissenter from the Church of England. There's a picture of the booklet there. When I was over in Greenville, South Carolina, back in January, talking with my sending church pastor, Mark Minnick, he had advised his people that they get copies of this book, especially during the whole pandemic and all the uncertainties of the election and everything that was going on, that they read through this. So I went ahead and got a copy of this and read through it, and it still is speaking to my heart as I reread it and go over things. But here's a picture of Flavel, and this is the church that he preached at, and just reviewing some of them. It's not quite a fundamental church nowadays, but I believe they still preach the gospel there. So in introduction, if I can find my notes, I think I put them in the wrong spot. Here we go. We looked at this question, what do you fear? And we talked about different things that we fear in our lifetimes. I mentioned my fear of the moon when I was a little kid, that big ball in the sky shining in my bedroom window, and I was scared it would fall down on me or something. I don't know. different things that we fear in our lives. Maybe it's public speaking. That was something that I really feared and still come to with some fear and trepidation. Which is a good thing. Once again, Pastor Minnick told us that if you don't feel a little bit of fear when you stand up in front of people, then you're doing it in your own strength. You're not relying enough on the Lord. So I've always kept that in my mind, and once again, learning to depend more on the Lord. But Flavel said, there's as much diversity in people's inward moods and dispositions as their outward features. Some are frightened at every sound, even a dog barking. Others seem to have no fear and are bold as lions. Some fear more than they ought. Some fear before they ought, others when they ought not at all. The carnal person fears man and not God. The strong Christian fears God and not man. The weak Christian fears man too much and God too little. Interesting, he wrote that 350 years ago. But I think those things that he observed even in his day are very true for us even this day. Then we went through a passage in Isaiah chapter 8, just looking at a couple of points there. We saw how God was talking with his people, and in verse 12b, we see a sin that was condemned. The people were not to let their fear produce negative effects, such as forgetting God or magnifying the creature instead of God, or preferring their own schemes and policies to God's almighty power and unchanging faithfulness. We also saw this remedy that was prescribed in that situation, that the fear of God would swallow up the fear of man. When we talk about the fear of God, that doesn't mean shying away from him, but it's talking about a holy reverence and awe for who he is. And this remedy also acknowledges God's glory of his sovereign power, wisdom, and faithfulness. Then we saw a motive encouraged in verse 14a. Our sanctuary, our refuge, where he will surely protect, defend, and provide for us in the worst times and cases. Is God our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? I just quoted scripture, right? Yes, he is. But the question is, do we claim that promise from God's word in our lives? So two basic points of doctrine that can be seen from that passage. The best people are overcome with slavish fear in times of imminent distress and danger. Even the best people will have times of fear when something happens or you're driving along and something flies up in front of you in the car as you're driving. And yeah, there's that natural tendency to flinch and brace yourself, right? But also we can see that the fear of God is the most effectual means for extinguishing sinful fear and keeping us from danger. Now, here's where we stopped pretty much. We didn't get into the types of fear. And today I just want to briefly start with that, and I think we're going to have a part three of this lesson in August. The first type of fear is natural fear. Natural fear. Flavel mentions it is a troubled or agitated mind when we perceive evil or impending danger. As I mentioned earlier, that when you naturally flinch about something or a dog is rushing at you with his teeth bared, ready to bite you, you're quite the person if you can just stand there and say, bring it on. I think most people are naturally going to flinch or jump back or try to swat at it or something, right? Not all natural fear is sinful, but this natural fear is a consequence of sin. It's always a consequence of sin. When fear is great, reason is displaced and unable to guide us. When we are so caught up in our minds, our thoughts of being fearful, then we're not able to think rationally. If you look with me really quick at Psalm chapter 107, verses 26 and 27. Psalm chapter 107, verses 26 and 27. David, I believe, is the author of this section of Psalms here. And in verses 26 and 27 of Psalm 107, he's talking about, we could go back to verse 21 start. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. We see here these are normal human beings. They are offering sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, but then they are in the middle of the water and they see the waves coming and their ship is tossed to and fro. And it says here in verse 26, their soul is melted because of trouble. That's fear. That's the natural fear that they are having there. And then in verse 27, that they're going back and forth. What do I do? Wringing our hands. Do we do this? Do we do that? They're at their wits' end. I never really stopped to notice that phrase. Of course, I listened to Adventures in Odyssey as a kid. And wits' end, I actually saw wits' end in Colorado Springs when I went out to visit Focus on the Family. There's a pretty nice place that they have all decorated up there, an ice cream stand that's wits' end. But I never put two and two together with this verse. I'm sure this is the only place in Scripture where we see this phrase. But those that are consumed by their natural fear even, they don't know what to do. They cannot think rationally or clearly. And so when fear is great, reason is displaced and unable to guide us. Evil is the object of fear. The greater the evil, the stronger the fear. As we sense evil, what is the greatest of all temporal evils? Job chapter 18, verse 14b talks about the king of terrors. I think that's death. You know, when death is, or when evil is imminent, it provokes fear. In other words, if terror or death or violence is something that we are experiencing close to us, we become fearful. But if it's something far away, it doesn't really bother us as much, or we don't think about those things. Say, for instance, a hurricane comes to Puerto Rico next weekend. And that would cause me some sense of fear if I'm there in the middle of it when that hurricane is about ready to hit. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I stay safe? Things like that. But if I'm here on the mainland and I hear about this hurricane in Puerto Rico next month, and oh, I feel bad for those people, and I pray for them and everything, but there's not an imminent sense of fear or death in my own life because it's not something that's close to me, and so I don't relate with that. Unfortunately, I didn't have much time to get much further. Next time I won't show slides of Puerto Rico. I'll probably save that for something else. But just wanted to give you guys an update on from Mexico and the trip there. I know many of you don't know the homes, but you do support us. And we're appreciative of your prayers and finances. And like I said, we're excited about getting back out and serving the Lord. I did want to mention the COVID testing thing. Got some jokesters in our office. After test number 7, Mike Williquit came up to me with a black velvet case in his hand, and he said, "I want to present this to you. You've tested 7 times, negative every single time." And inside, I opened it up, there's a nasal swab that he had spray-painted gold. And he's like, "We are presenting to you the golden nasal swab." And I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." He's like, "I went to great lengths to get this. I stood 10 minutes in line at a testing clinic. They wouldn't give it to me, so I had to buy this and all this kind of stuff." I'm like, "Okay." And then Brother Pat Delaney was standing there laughing. He said, "When you get to 100, we're going to give you a platinum swab." So we'll see about that. This week will be test number 10. So far, all negative, but thank the Lord for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for this day that we can worship you. I pray, Father, as we go into the worship hour, that everything that is said and done will be pleasing to you and bring honor and glory to your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.